We're going to switch back into English and talk a little bit about religion today, a topic that we all think we are familiar with. So in the world, as you know, there is a lot of different religions. And in each of these different religions, there are things that people do that make them consider themselves be religious. And if you look at a definition of what being religious is all about, the most common definition that it's defined that it's something that we think we do, or something that people do that they believe is pleasing to God. That's the common definition of religion. So when we think of a couple of Indian religions, or if you think of India, I think you know that in India, they don't eat beef. They consider that religions. Not only do they not eat beef, they also treat the cows as the sacred animal. So in other words, cows are roaming around the streets, and if they come into a path of a car, the car stops, and no one actually gets out. Nobody honks the horn. They wait for the cow to pass. So in India, not eating beef and protecting the cows is considered religion, is considered religious. In some of the other Eastern religions, like Buddhism and Hinduism, they also believe in reincarnation, and so they protect insects. So in other words, for example, if you step on an insect, that's a big no-no. And yesterday, we had a wonderful picnic, and I remember stepping on a huge bug and crushing it. I didn't do it on purpose, I did it by accident, but also in Hinduism it would be a huge no-no, stepping on bugs. So in their religion, protecting insects is considered religious. Some of the other religions you might have heard of is, maybe you've heard of snake handlers. There was a story recently that a guy died in Florida because he was handling snakes and it bit him and he died. And so in that particular religion, mature or holy men that handle snakes and in some instances drink poison are believed to be doing the will of God and to be doing something religious. And then yet in another religion that if I was to name you would all be familiar with, they believe that drinking coffee is wrong. And so by not drinking coffee, what they're doing is something religious, number one. Number two, they also believe that wearing some sort of special holy undergarments is the right thing to do. Also in that same religion, they believe that after a person dies, Christ goes to those people and preaches to them. The person actually is able to be saved. That's in that same religion, though, they also believe that you need baptism. So there is a contradiction in itself, right? If a person dies, they're not baptized, yet they believe they can still be saved. So the way that they get around that particular contradiction is they have people who are still alive being baptized for those that are dead. So if you talk to any of these folks, right, all would say that we are religious people because we do what we are confident God is pleased with. But when we hear that, sadly, we know that's not true. Because holding on to some kind of a snake or wearing or not wearing some sort of holy undergarments obviously has nothing to do with religiosity. And so James today, as we will see, addresses the issue of religion. And in James chapter 1, 26 through 27, he talks about what true religion is. And so if you had to title this message, if I had to title it today, I would probably title it, Living Faith Practices True Religion. Again, Living Faith Practices True Religion. And so this morning, James is going to help us understand what true religion is so that we could be sure we're living our lives in a way that God is pleased with rather than doing things we think are religious and then come to find out they're irrelevant. Remember, though, the book of James is written to believers, people that are proclaiming and saying, yes, I'm saved, and he's holding a mirror back up to them and saying, well, this is what true religion should look like. So I'm sure that this list that I read to you thus far, and you were hearing of what people believe, your gut instinct was to say, well, yeah, we know that's not right. We know that's not true religion. However, I'm curious, if I was to ask you right now what you consider true religion to be, what would you say? So maybe take a couple seconds, think about that. What do you think is true religion? Would you answer by saying it's attending church, praying, attending prayer meetings, attending small groups, all the church events, participating? What would you answer if the question was actually posed to you? So let's read the text and find out what James actually says. So let's turn to James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. This is what he says. He says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless," or another translation says worthless. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." It almost seems like there are some things missing from this list, doesn't it, as you read it? Because I'm sure all of you were thinking religiosity has at least some sort of an aspect of going to church. Yet James is describing what is considered to be true and pure religion before God. Thus, if we have the living faith, it will practice the true religion. So look at what James is telling us here, if we were to look at these two verses a little bit closer. In verse 26, James essentially describes a person whose religion is worthless. And in verse 27, he describes a person whose religion is pure and undefiled. God will be pleased with that type of religion. So note that there's only two groups, and you, my friend, fall into one of those groups. Your religion is either worthless or it's pure. So the question then that remains is, what religion is it that you, that we have? And when I say about we, I don't mean church corporately, because the church will not have to stand before God. It will be every single one of us. It will be you individually who will have to stand in front of God and answer the question and gauge whether our religion is worthless or not. So this morning, we'll look at James, and he will give us a couple of questions, three, as a matter of fact, that I want us to highlight, that will help us gauge the validity of our own religion. So the first question I want us to ask ourselves, starting with myself, is, do I control my tongue? Or in other words, do I control my speech? That's the first test of whether your religion is true or not. Look at what it says in verse 26. Let's reread it one more time. It says here, "If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is worthless." So what James is telling us, and the first question that we can use to ask ourselves is, do I control my tongue or do I control my speech? Look at what Christ said himself. If you flip back to Matthew chapter 12, let's go to Matthew chapter 12, because this is not a new concept that James is talking about. Look at what Christ said himself. If you go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, I'm picking up with the last part of verse 33 and reading on to verse 37. This is what Jesus said. He said, "For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man being out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for in the day of judgment. For," note this last verse 37, "by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." What is Jesus saying there? What do I want you to take away also from that first question that flows out of the verses we read from James about, do I control my speech or not? What they're really getting at is that what you say really exposes your heart. Your mouth, friends, exposes your heart. So gracious and kind speech exposes that God's grace is in the heart of that particular person. Conversely, the cutting down words that people oftentimes speak towards each other exposes that God's grace is not in their hearts. So before we move on to the second question, I just wanted to, as an aside, offer a couple thoughts and mention two things that are also coming out of the Bible and Solomon, the wisest person, suggested to us. And those things are, in general, if we have trouble speaking or if we find ourselves fumbling for the wrong words, I want to highlight to us to maybe follow these two sort of golden rules. If you're ever in doubt about whether you should speak or not, think of the following rule: say less, right? I want you to find Proverbs 17:28. Look what it says over there. It says the following, Proverbs 17:28, "Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent." So whenever you're in doubt, think of that verse. Learn to speak less. Because as it says over there, sometimes when we speak, the only thing that other people are hearing is, I'm a fool, I'm a fool. And the second thing to keep in the back of your mind is speak graciously. Also look what Solomon says in Proverbs 12:18. Proverbs 12:18 says the following, there's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but a tongue of the wise brings healing. Note the use of the word sword in there. So the second principle, if you're ever also in doubt what words and how you should speak, is look what Solomon is telling us over there, that sometimes our words are analogous and equivalent to a sword. We're cutting people down with the words that we say. But he says at the end of that verse, but the tongue of a wise brings healing. So that was an aside. The point, to get back to James, is that both Solomon in the Old Testament and James in the New Testament are saying the following. If you're a Christian, you will learn how to control your tongue. And the first question, again, as I mentioned, that is for all of us to ask is, do I control my speech? And that's a revelation of our true faith or not. The second question that I think flows out of this text that I want you to consider is in verse 27. For all of us to ask, do I love sacrificially? Do I love sacrificially? James is showing us here that people of true religion care and love those who are in need. That's what he's showing us over there in verse 27. Widows and orphans, as you know, are typically a group of people that need the most help. And in particular, in Jesus' time, and in the time 2,000 years ago, widows were the people that didn't have their husbands. The majority of the property was passed down through the husbands. Orphans also were kids that didn't have neither the father nor the mother. So you could see they were clearly the most needy people in those segments of the population. And so what James is telling us here is that true religion sees those that are in need. He's not saying that if you were to take this to an extreme, that if I do nothing but only visit the widows and orphans, that demonstrates that I'm saved. He's not saying that, but he's saying that true religion sees the needs of others. Many of you might say, well, I'm still in a point of my life where I don't have financial means, for example, to help the widows or the orphans. So this really doesn't apply to me. So what is the principle that we can take out of this? I think the principle is clear. The principle is love sacrificially. And that principle could be applied to all the different people of all ages and all financial makeup. It's to love sacrificially. What is it that you have, you might think to yourself, that will demonstrate, and how can you love sacrificially? Typically, there's two things. We all have, number one, time, and two, preferences. What James points out, even if you think about going and visiting widows and orphans and sharing with them and helping them, all of that requires time. Similar to all of you sitting here today, is there something that you do where you're sacrificing your time, which is a direct outflow of your faith? Is it there? Do you love sacrificially where you're sacrificing your time? And then the second item, which you can ask and test yourself, is when you are making those sacrifices, are you sacrificing your preferences? Again, think about that. Who on their Saturday or Sunday has a burning desire to go visit orphans and widows? Usually it's not the first preference that we have or the first thought that we have. A lot of people would rather relax or do something that's a little bit more fun. But the point is, we sacrifice our preferences. A true faith, true believer also sacrifices his preferences. So test yourself whether that's evident in your life. And the final and third question that flows out of the text in testing our faith is whether I pursue godliness. So ask yourself, do I pursue godliness? Is my religion true? And do I pursue godliness should be said in the same sentence. Because if I do not pursue godliness, then what James is showing us is that our religion is not true. Look, in verse 27 he says, keep oneself unstained by the world. Another way of saying this, keeping yourself unstained by the world, or the flip side of that is if you pursue God, then you're keeping yourself being unstained from the world. And James is telling us here that those who have living faith will, in fact, pursue God. They're not going to be those people who pursue, let's say, the latest expensive toys, or to the type of people to whom status is important. Because all of that is being stayed by the world. Remember, there's that passage that says that everything is in the world that's lust, is lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. So all of those things, we know that's being stained by the world. So, as we conclude and we look at these two verses again, I want us to think of those three questions that I posed to you, which is, as you think about your own religion and think about whether it's worthless or true, do think about the three questions, which is, do you control your tongue? Do you love sacrificially? And do you pursue godliness? Because if you look just a little bit backwards to verse 26, James says, and he uses this word, they are deceived. People that aren't honestly answering those questions and that are not controlling their tongue, that are not loving sacrificially, that are not pursuing godliness, they are deceived. And what James is trying to do us, or what James is trying to help us here, is he's trying for us to see that even we ourselves here might be deceived to some extent. Some of us in a group this size might be coming to church and sitting here and thinking that, yes, we are religious. We are walking amongst the saints and Christian people. And you could even answer questions when you're asked directly from the Bible. But if you reflect on it, your speech, selfishness, and world-likeness demonstrate otherwise, demonstrate the lack of true religion. And so my prayer is that God works in your life to expose that deception if it's there, and instead to see your need for forgiveness of your sins, so that you may put your faith in Christ and God and find that true faith and obtain it from God. Amen.